rest of you this morning, if you brought your Bibles, and I hope that you have, turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I'll give you just a moment to find it. Romans chapter 7. If you'll remember last Sunday morning, I preached from verses 7 through 13, and I'd like to go on and finish the chapter this morning, starting in verse 14, and we will read through the rest of the chapter. Romans chapter 7, I hear a few pages turning, I'll give it just a second longer. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then, verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall drive me from the body of this death? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Let's pray. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just humbly come before you here this morning one more time, thanking you for the good day, thanking you for the many blessings, for the opportunity you've given us to gather here and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, at this time in the service, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that everyone would turn their attention to you, that everyone would have ears to hear what you would say by your Spirit this morning. And I pray, Lord, that I don't understand why you have chosen me for this task, and I don't understand why you've chosen me to be your messenger, but you have. And so, Lord, I'm asking that you'd help me, first of all, to faithfully deliver your word in a way that pleases you and brings you glory. So, Lord, in order to do that, I need your anointing. I'm asking for the filling of your Holy Spirit, for your anointing, and for you to move in a mighty way. And Lord, my desire is not just to get up here and say something clever. It's not just to get up here and interest people or entertain them. My heart's desire is to speak to them as one dying man to another. One beggar to another. So, Lord, help me speak what you would have me to speak and help them to hear what you would have them to hear. And God, if there's any here this morning that doesn't know you, any that are lost and undone, any who have drifted away, any who are just struggling, any who just need a touch from you, oh God, let today be the day. Lord, move in a mighty way. You tell us in your word, "Behold, now is the day of salvation. God, our heart's desire is to see souls added to your kingdom and to see your children grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Son, Jesus. Lord, just move by your Spirit in a mighty way, and we give you every bit of the glory for it, because we love you, we worship you, we praise your holy name. We ask it all in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. I made my spiel last week about Romans, and I won't do it again this week. But only to say that Paul's a little difficult for me to understand sometimes, and he's making his airtight legal defense or argument of the law here. And so as I was studying and thinking about this, trying to figure out what the Lord would have me to do, I got a thought that I want to share with you. And you might think it's silly, and that's all right, but just stick with me for a minute, all right? You ever heard of what's called phantom limb syndrome? I think that's right, phantom limb syndrome, something like that. If you have, you or somebody close to you has ever lost, an arm, a leg, a foot, a hand, a finger, a toe, anything like that, then you're probably familiar with it, or you're around somebody, or been around somebody. I've been around a few different people that has been in that situation. Anyways, so the definition, what phantom limb syndrome is pain in a limb, in a body part, right? Something that you could normally, has nerve endings, and you normally would feel pain in, like a hand or a foot or toe or finger or something like that, right? So phantom limb syndrome is pain in a limb, a body part, an extremity that's no longer there. Right? Kind of in a nutshell, what's happening there, what's going on is after it's been removed, which, usually, I mean, it could be an accident, but usually, amputation, right, surgery, then they had to remove. As a matter of fact, first church I ever pastored, one of my deacons down there, he had lost a leg and to below the knee to diabetes. And and so it had to be surgically removed. And so what happens is after that amputation, right, after you've lost that, it's like your brain. It still fires nerve signals, right? It creating a very real pain where that limb once was. And not only pain, it can be an itch, right? The deacon I was telling you about, his thing was that his foot was always itching, but it was long gone. It wasn't there anymore. You can't itch that itch, you know? And so anyway, so that's what it is. But it's a very real, right? It's a very real pain, or it's a very real itch, or whatever it is, right? And so anyways, it's your, and you'll be able to figure out just how hillbilly I am, because I never can say this, the nerve system, neurologically. It's a neurological thing that is going on there with your nerves, right? It's the your nerves, that's like the body's wiring, right? It's like the body's wires. And so anyways, what's happened is that's been severed, and so your brain has not caught up with them wires that's been cut off, them nerves that's been cut off. So the truth is it's almost like your brain hasn't caught up with the reality of what your body is experiencing, right? So in other words, the ghost of that missing body part keeps, right, the ghost of that missing leg or hand or whatever it is, it keeps. This is the only reason I'm using this terminology is this is what the way Arnold used to say it. He'd say the ghost of his missing foot is speaking to him. And so anyways, I always kind of chuckled at that. And so anyways, but it's a tingling or an agony or whatever the case may be. Now, if you were here last week and you remember last week, Paul makes his defense here of the law. We saw how God's law, it was like I called it a holy X-ray machine. What it done was it revealed what was on the inside. I compared it to I compared the sin on the inside of us to cancer, right? Like a spiritual cancer. What the law does is it reveals the cancer of sin that's in our souls, that's in our hearts. Now, today, as we go on with this passage of Scripture, Apostle Paul shows us what happens after the surgery. Now, if you remember from what I preached about last week, right? There's a cancer in you, right? There's a bad body part. There's a bad part there, and it's got to be removed. And what the Apostle Paul goes on with the rest of this does is he shows us what happens after that surgery, right? After, in other words, the illustration I'm trying to create here and having trouble doing is Christ's surgical removal of our sin nature. Okay? He removes, right? I mean, that's what he's been making that case, right? Romans 6, chapter 6, that's what it's all about. It has been removed. But yet, he's talking about here how you still feel the pain from what's been removed. Well, you might say, preacher, you've really confused me. Let me go at it this way. Spiritually, Paul describes a similar condition here in Romans chapter 7 as this this phantom limb syndrome. After the gospel amputates our old sin nature, right? Remember, we're dead to it. It no longer has power, has dominion, has control over us. But we still feel that phantom pull. Don't look at me like I'm making this up. There's a bunch of you here that saved this morning, I hope. Right? Not everybody, and I mean, I don't know who is and who isn't, and that's not mine to judge, but I'll let you in on a little secret. You'll never sit in a room with more than two or three people where everybody is saved. There's some you might think are, but aren't, and you know what I'm saying? But God sees the heart, and he knows the heart. But anyways, there's a whole bunch of Christians here this morning. Am I the only one after I got saved and now I'm a new creature in Christ and God's created a new heart in me and he has transformed my want-tos and from the inside out and I'm not the same man I used to be? But they still occasionally desires, lusts of the flesh, cravings, a pull, right? Is it only me and the Apostle Paul? Because that's what he's describing there when he says he finds himself doing what he hates, what he doesn't want to do. I'm telling you this morning that when these, maybe it's a craving, right? Whenever these old sinful cravings, or maybe it's guilt, or maybe it's shame, whatever it is, right? Desires, lusts of the flesh, when they all flare up, you got to know it's not because they're alive. Go back one chapter and read the chapter, chapter 6, right? That's verse 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin, right? It tells us that sin no longer has dominion over us. But yet, when these desires flare up, it's not because they're still alive. It's because, just like that phantom limb syndrome, it's because our spiritual nervous system, if I can use that analogy, hasn't quite caught up with our new reality yet. That's the case that the Apostle Paul is making here. So I'm telling you, if I was going to sum it up, my whole message in a sentence or two, it would be this. You're not crazy for feeling that pull of sin that's already been dealt with at the cross. What you're experiencing is phantom pains of the soul. Phantom pains of the sin nature that Christ has removed. It's been surgically removed. But yet there's a war. I mean, that's literally the word that the Apostle Paul uses here, right? In the inward man, there is a war going on. There is a pulling that is going two different directions. I mean, tell me how else you're going to reconcile that together, right? We're dead to sin. We've been freed from sin. That nature no longer has dominion over us. But yet, even after we're truly born again, right, there is still sometimes creeps up these thoughts and desires that we just had not ought to have. Well, Paul starts out here. He begins with a very, I'll call it, sobering diagnosis. He says, for we know, in verse 14, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual. But I am carnal, sold under sin. Carnal, fleshly. And the scriptures make it very clear that before Christ, before salvation, before Jesus, we were a slave to sin. We were enslaved by a sin nature, dead to sin, right? We were enslaved to it like it was some sort of disease, right? That's why in diabetes, and I don't know a lot about it, but it gets to a certain point, right? They have to amputate it. I guess my best correlation, you can see how much I know about this kind of stuff. Not that much. Probably the most I know about this kind of stuff and having to remove something like that from watching Lonesome Dove. Whenever Gus wouldn't let him take his leg off, and he ended up dying because of the blood poisoning. You got to be old to get that movie in reference. Like a body part that's poisoning the rest of you. It has to be removed. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, that it declares that. It declares that that's exactly what Jesus has done. That's exactly what the gospel does. That's exactly what happens on the cross, right? Salvation severs. That means cuts off. Eradicates, removes, cuts it out. The old man is crucified. What else does that mean? Crucified, dead, removed forever. And listen to me. Christ doesn't just reform our sin nature. He cuts her off. He severs it. He amputates it. But yet still, just like a patient that's had to have a body part amputated, right? And they come out of that after they wake up after the post-op or whatever it's called, right? They're surprised if weren't expecting it or didn't realize it. They're surprised when they've got an itch. On what's been cut off. On that vanished foot or hand. You see, even though the sin nature in you when you got saved been dealt with, you still may feel sin's tug sometimes. Now, don't get me wrong. Your want-tos are changed. Because before you got saved, you didn't care anything about God. You didn't care about holiness, not true holiness, maybe self-righteousness, right? But not true holiness, right? But now, right? You have been transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? The old man is dead. You are a new creature in Christ. And now you want holiness. You love God's law. That's what the Apostle Paul says that he does here. I mean, and who doesn't? It's good, right? Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery, right? I mean, who doesn't want that? But somehow, you stumble. Even though you don't want it and you hate it, still have a lustful thought, an issue with greed, lose your cool. Even if you don't say things you shouldn't, you sure think things that you shouldn't. Listen to me. That's not a sign. I read somewhere one time, they said it's not a sign that the cross failed. That's a pretty churchy way to say that. To use my analogy, that's not a sign that the surgery didn't take, that they didn't get it all. That's not a sign that that missing limb that's buried somewhere is actually out there itching, that if you went and dug it up, you could itch it and everything would be good. That's not a sign that Christ took out some of your sin nature, but accidentally left part of it. That's not what's happening there. So let's look at this. Let's figure out what is happening and what we do about it. Paul continues on, right? We go on and he describes his scenario. In verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh," right? So in his body, "dwelleth no good thing." Apostle Paul's saved, right? Okay. So "dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not." Your heart is changed. But the flesh, still transmitting those phantom signals from that sin nature. Now, let me say this. There is this passage of Scripture is debated by preachers and theologians and scholars and all that, of whether Paul is reverted back and talking about, you know, what it was like before he got saved, or is he talking about the struggle that a believer has with sin and in the, you know, that war in the members, right, inside of you that's going on between, you know, it's always cartoonishly been portrayed as an angel on this shoulder and a devil on this shoulder, right? That struggle that is going back and forth there. And so anyways, whether it's an unsaved person and it's their conviction, or if it is a saved person and their very real struggle with sin and the desire to do things that they don't want to do. Either way, whichever one of those routes that you want to go, it doesn't matter. The point is still the same. And the solution is still the same. When Paul cries out in this passage of Scripture, "O wretched man that I am, Who shall deliver me? Right, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul's words in all of this is mirroring his experience, right? It's an experience of one that is deeply aware of his sin. And he is longing for deliverance. And then when he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He's verbalizing his horror, his hatred, his disgust of sin, and his hope of deliverance. Now, hear me, right? I've tried to be very real in trying to do it accurately, describe this struggle, this very real struggle that we go through. I mean, you can lie to me about it if you want. That's fine. I'm not going to think less of you one way or the other. Just as long as you don't lie to God about it, because he knows the truth. He knows what's in every one of our hearts and what we deal with. But I want you to know this morning that what is being described here in Romans chapter 7, that is not your permanent address. It's just a layover. It's not, I'm trying to say, it's not where you live. Spiritually, it's not where you live. It's not your home, right? What he's doing here is he's describing what happens when we stop walking by the Spirit and we try to just force holiness through our own efforts, right? The Bible way to say that is flesh-driven self-efforts, right? So through our own just gumption and willpower, right? And when you do that, you'll find yourself spiraling even further and further and further down in that pit of sin. And further away from God. Now, I hope we're all on the same page of this struggle that still lingers. That we understand and know what it is. It's just phantom pains. Because if you're saved, you are crucified with Christ. People trying to explain this and understand this has come up with all kinds of silly stuff that forces them to lie to themselves and lie to everybody. Okay, listen to me. What happens whenever you decide that the right interpretation is once that you get saved, Christ removes the sin, he removes your sin nature, which is true. The Bible says that. You're crucified with him and risen again with him. You're a new man, a new creature in Christ. And therefore, since the sin nature is gone, well, you're perfect. You don't sin no more. 10 foot tall. My dad always would say 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Well, 10 foot tall and sin proof. And what happens when the ones that are closest to you and around you and know you the best see something different? What do they think then? Listen to me. The struggle is absolutely, it's real for every single one of us. You don't get past it. It amazes me how there's people in the Catholic religion that think that the Pope is some sort of, you know, this high level and exempt from all of this kind of stuff. And, you know, they call him Christ's vicar on earth and all of that. Listen to me. We all have these lingering phantom pains, this warring inside of us. Question is, one way, I guess, to deal with it, unsuccessfully, I'll guarantee you, is just pretend like it's not there and hope nobody sees or notices. I promise you that'll not work out very good. You'll end up looking like a hypocrite to those that you care the most about and people that you really would like to be a good witness to and see come to the Lord will end up going away saying, well, if that's what a Christian's like, I don't want nothing to do with it. You know, I read something on how they treat this phantom syndrome pain. And it's kind of my understanding of what little bit I read, it's kind of a two-part thing there. I mean, they've got medications they'll throw at it, but really all that does is just numb it. It doesn't take care of it, you know, just like numbing any other pain, and maybe it works, maybe it doesn't work. I mean, there's a few different therapies, medical, you know, I'm talking about chemical therapies and things like that, but that part is only part of the treatment. The other part is one of them they call mirror therapy. There's a few different therapies, but it's like they're retraining your brain. Now, I don't know very much about it, but that got me to thinking. Right? Because what it's doing is they're treating the brain to accept its new reality. I mean, you ever thought about somebody who was born without an arm don't ever have phantom pains? But we know, because I guarantee you there's people that's went and dug up, cut off body parts to try to itch their itch. That don't work either. That's not really what's itching. And anyway, so the mirror therapy is trying to retrain your brain to accept the new reality. And that got me to thinking, spiritually, maybe we need to do some physical therapy, some spiritual disciplines, some spiritual exercises. Just stick with me for a minute. It goes right along with the next verse here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you right now, you need to fix your gaze on Jesus. You need to fix your eyes on the Lord. You need to look to Jesus and focus on Him. Until you believe what He tells us in the Word here, that He is done and who we are in Him. Too many of us come to salvation like it's some sort of fire insurance, and I don't think we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but that's about as far as it goes. We don't really believe or understand or care about, and we just fight and we struggle and we fall and we fail. I'm telling you right now, you need to fix your eyes on the Lord until you believe that you're and understand that you're actually walking with Him, because that's the next thing I was going to tell you to do is walk by the Spirit, right? Dorna read the scriptures from Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 in there says that if we walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill those sinful desires, the lusts of the flesh. Bible teaches us that the Spirit of God, that it renews our minds daily, right? That's just a few chapters from here, Romans 12, 2. It's like it's it, that daily renewing, right? When we've got our focus on Jesus and we are striving to walk in the Spirit, right? It's like it's retraining our spiritual instincts to align with God's truth, what's really happened, right? 2 Corinthians 3:18 teaches us that we are being transformed into the same image. It says from glory to glory, just as by the even by the Spirit of the Lord. Listen to me. Walking in the Spirit, that is not a one-time set and done thing, right? It's not a one-time event. That is a daily surrender to His leading. Listen to me. Whenever those desires, those struggles rear its ugly head, when that phantom sin pain, sin signals, right? When that fires, when that flares up, listen to me. Tell yourself, preach to your soul. The old man was crucified with Christ. I'm dead to sin and alive unto God. Now, as I already said, what I'm telling you here, this is not a one and done type deal. It'd be like going to physical therapy one time and thinking, well, that's it, done, magic cure. There ain't no magic here, no magic cure. But this is daily spiritual disciplines, right? Call them exercises, call them therapies, whatever. But it is, it's daily, right? Daily spiritual disciplines, right? For our souls, for the transformation of our souls, right? Each time you apply them, right? You're enforcing the gospel truth deep down in your soul, in your hearts, in your mind, right? And sin's grip loosens a little bit more on your imagination each and every time. So what am I trying to tell you this morning when these phantom pains come up don't lie to yourself. Don't deny it. Identify that thing. Name that thing. I don't mean to me. You don't have to say it out loud, but say it tell it to God. He already knows the thoughts that you're struggling with. Why in the world would you lie to Him? The only one that can truly help you with it, right? But just declare it, right? Name that guilt, that shame, that desire, that whatever that keeps haunting you, right? Just name it to the Lord, right? And then declare that truth to yourself that you are, right? Remind yourself, King David said that he had to encourage himself in the Lord. Well, why don't you encourage yourself in the Lord a little bit? And listen to me, there's not anything more encouraging, right, than to remind yourself that sin nature and that old man and all them things that you're ashamed of and that you feel guilty about, right? All them things that are haunting you, right? It was crucified with Christ. And its power is broken. And now I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm not the same man that I used to be. And then, finally, I know this is difficult stuff. No, it's not. Walk by the Spirit. Don't focus on the phantom pain. Don't focus on the desires and the draw. I use this illustration all the time. If you leave here staring at the ditch instead of the center of the road, if you're driving, you'll end up in the ditch. Don't focus on the desire, on the sin, on the storm. Fix your gaze on Jesus. Focus on the Holy Spirit's power to renew you. Start each day praying, Lord, help me to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Because this chapter, it describes the struggle that we all face. And you know what the strength of this struggle is? That's when we try to live by our own strength instead of by His strength. When we try to live by our own power instead of by the power of the Spirit of God that now dwells within us. And we try to live by our own strength, and you know what's happening when we live by our own strength? We're no longer walking in the Spirit. And notice, last thing Paul says here. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The answer is always Jesus. It's always Jesus. And the very next chapter starts out reminding us that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Listen to me. If you have never trusted Christ, and you're like, brother, I feel what you're describing there. You never trusted in Christ, and you feel chained to sin. Then your cry should echo Paul's cry. Who shall deliver me? And the only answer must be Jesus. Just like he said there, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen to me. Jesus, if you've not had that gospel surgery, that gospel amputation, that sin nature removed, I'm telling you right now, the great physician, right, he stands ready. Jesus stands ready right now to perform your amputation, your salvation surgery, if you want to say, right? He's standing by right now, ready. Today, at this moment, right? The Bible tells us, behold, now is the day of salvation. No reason to wait any longer. And Christian, maybe you've been suffering some of them phantom draw, pull sensations. First of all, start living. Start walking in the Spirit and living in the gospel reality. Them phantom pains, they don't mean that your surgery didn't take. Those pains aren't a sign that the gospel is failing or that you're still lacking somehow, like he's left part of that sin nature behind. He took part and left part. They're just a sign that we got some growing to do and that we need to turn our focus on the Lord and we need to walk in the Spirit. And let your growth in the Lord, let it catch up, right? Let it catch up with the grace of the Lord as He gives you His blessings are new every day. His mercies are new every day. His grace is always abundant. Will you stand to your feet? I want to open the altar and give you the opportunity this morning. Spirit of God dealing with you, you just come on. Maybe you got a burden, maybe you got a need, maybe you're burdened for somebody, then come on. Maybe you've been struggling. Come on. Maybe you just need a touch from the Lord this morning. Well, then come on. Maybe you don't understand why you're still struggling with what you're struggling. Have you been honest with the Lord about it? Come on. Whatever it is, you just come on.